Acts chapter 2, from verses 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among them all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Hopefully you will forgive me a little bit this morning because I have a 9-point message to bring with you. I like to try and stick to 3, but I do promise you that they are very, very short points. This evening, I'm sticking to just one passage. So we're in one of the Psalms, or this afternoon rather. But this morning, there'll be a few different passages to jump around with, Acts chapter 2 being one of them. So I would just like to, like you though, to take a few moments before we get into any of the passages to just stop and imagine the greatest church in the world, not necessarily in history, but today. And what would that look like? Or perhaps imagine like this church, if you like, in 5 years' time has become the greatest church in the world. What would that look like? What would you picture? Perhaps you would picture a larger congregation, a renovated building, modern equipment, rooms for children's work and community work and conferences, and perhaps food banks, libraries, IT suites, a whole worship team, men's and women's meetings and activities and camps of all sorts. Or perhaps something different. Imagine this church in 5 years' time, and instead of everything that I've just listed, imagine that we've had a change of government and they have passed laws against the gospel, perhaps banning like conversion therapy, and this has kind of incrementally made the preaching of the gospel illegal. Imagine churches and their leaders have had to sign agreements to not preach the gospel in order to remain open. And these, as well as other conditions, have given the church two options: to either compromise or to go underground. So imagine that the leaders or church officers have been arrested and the church doors have been closed. And perhaps now there's just a small amount of people who meet in relative secrecy from house to house in an underground church. You see, when we think of the greatest church in the world, I wonder which of those is kind of closest to our mental image. And I'll just give you one final detail. In the first one of those scenarios, there's a lot of activity done by a small handful of people that does lots for the masses, and the masses are largely kind of entertained but do not participate very much. They're very passive. But in the second scenario, every single member is intimately involved in serving and supporting one another, praying and sharing scripture, and in building one another up. And so everyone there is participating. See, in my mind, the second scenario is more reflective of what Christ desires for his church than the first one. A church where every single member is involved in serving and loving one another. It's possible that what would make a church great is not its size or its influence, its wealth or its property, but its commitment to truth and the spiritual maturity of its membership. The good news is that we don't need to wait for persecution to get intimately involved in one another's lives the way that God desires us to. And to me, there's many ways that I could go after this introduction, but there's one important aspect of Christian living that's kind of all over the New Testament, in fact, all over the Bible, and yet is often neglected by the 21st century Western church, although we'll be seeing some of this today. And that aspect that I'd like to focus on this morning is the aspect of hospitality. Hospitality is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. We see Abraham and Sarah offer hospitality to three strangers in the book of Genesis. And we see hospitality referenced in 2nd and 3rd John, right towards the back end of the Bible. It's a huge subject, and I've got 9 points. Hopefully, these will be kind of short. And we'll see a little bit about what the New Testament says about Christian hospitality. Now, when we think of hospitality, we might automatically think about opening our homes and inviting someone around, and that is true. And I am very grateful for the hospitality that my family and myself received over the weekend. Sometimes that's kind of the main thing that we think about in hospitality. The biblical word for hospitality is philoxenos. Philo means brotherly love, which we've kind of just sang about. And xenos means strangers. So a literal definition biblically of hospitality means kindness or love towards strangers. So in one sense, anytime we show affection, love, or grace towards others, we are being hospitable to them in our nature. This does include opening our homes, but it also goes far beyond that. It's an attitude and a manner of life. One definition that I came across says the following: it is not only the opening of your home, it is the opening of your life to others by sharing resources to meet their needs. If we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 for a moment, please. And this is our first point this morning. It says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." A bishop here simply means an elder or a pastor. We won't turn there, but Titus 1:8 says something similar, that a bishop must be a lover of hospitality. The idea of being given to something, given to hospitality, or a lover of it, is it's a habitual behavior. And those who are in eldership are to have a hospitable nature. And so hospitality in the local church is to start with the leaders or the human headship of the local church. And so that's our first point, is that hospitality is the responsibility of the headship. But if we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, which was part of our reading this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we will see that as well as being the responsibility of the headship of the local church, hospitality is also the responsibility of others. Acts 2:46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Particularly in the first part where they ate their bread from house to house, eating their meat with singleness or gladness of heart. The earliest believers in the church met from house to house with one another. There was a group effort by the membership to show hospitality one to another. And so what we see here in the scripture in our first 2 points is that responsibility of hospitality is both from the headship and the membership when it comes to the local church. It's everybody's responsibility. And if we could turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we see in this verse that hospitality is necessary to practice our stewardship. We are to be hospitable to one another, and the next verse goes on to say that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. In verse 10, the word gifts refers to spiritual gifts that each Christian has been given by God, and these gifts are expanded in other passages that we won't be able to look at this morning for the sake of time. However, in 1 Peter 4, hospitality itself, I don't believe, is listed as a gift. In other words, no one has a particular gift of hospitality. It's the responsibility of everyone. But hospitality does give the believer in the local church the opportunity to use their spiritual gifts. And so we have a stewardship in that sense. Every passage that deals with the spiritual gifts has one thing in common, and that is that the spiritual gifts are given to every believer for the benefit of everyone else. And so we are to be a steward or a caretaker of our gifts. They're to be used for the edification and the benefit of others. Other people here need your gift of help or service, your gift of show and mercy, of exhortation, of administration, or of teaching, etc., etc. And biblically speaking, each of us has a gift that we can use in the local church, and our gifting has been given in a way that is unique to us. So hospitality gives us the chance to build up and to use our gifts to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they are edified by us and we in turn are edified by them. It gives us the platform to be able to demonstrate brotherly love and preference towards one another. And thus, one way that we are to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to us is the way that we use them in our hospitality to others. If we could turn back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment, please, and verse 42, where we had our reading from this morning, we will find that it says the following. We'll see that hospitality, as well as being the responsibility of everyone and giving us an opportunity for stewardship, gives us the opportunity for fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And so we see here that the first church, the early church in Jerusalem, the believers continued in fellowship. And this was manifested itself by having all things in common. Some have made the mistake to say that the early church taught a form of communism, but I think this statement is incorrect. Communism is the enforced confiscation and redistribution of wealth and resources, and this often results in more confiscation and less distribution. So Acts 2 is not communism, but rather it's kind of what we could call grace giving. It's the voluntary giving of one's own possessions, resources, and wealth in order to meet the needs of a brother and sister who has a need. And so hospitality is thus a way of sharing things in common and having fellowship with one another. If we could turn next, please, to 2 John 10 and 11. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Another version says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's the old authorized version. So in this passage, hospitality to false teachers is forbidden because hospitality to false teachers would call the Christian to share or to partake in their evil deeds. The word for sharing or partake here is koinonia, which is closely related to koinonia. And if you are familiar with that word at all, it's the word that's commonly translated as fellowship. So showing fellowship to false teachers results in fellowshipping with their evil deeds. And the opposite is true. If we show hospitality to true believers, then we're fellowshipping with them and with the light. And so the way that we show hospitality here is important in our Christian walk. Some people have kind of taken this verse, and I'm a little bit on the fence to say that they would never invite people from the cults into their houses to discuss things. I think in doing that, you're not necessarily sharing hospitality, but I am a little bit on the fence with it. Rather, it's more you're giving aid and helping a false teacher by kind of feeding them and putting them up and sending them on their way. If we turn to 3 John, as we are in that area, 3 John, verse 5 and 6, we'll see as well that fellowship is something that all believers can have with one another, no matter how well we know them. We, as believers, have a common parentage in that we are all spiritually birthed into the family of God, and thus we have fellowship with one another. But beyond fellowship, hospitality is important in building friendship. So you can have fellowship with people that you've not met before, but as you spend time with them, that develops into a true friendship. And verses 5 and 6 of 3 John, they say the following. It says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." And so here, what John is saying to his reader, who is Gaius, is that the hospitality that Gaius showed towards John the Apostle, as well as others, is an important factor in the close friendship that they shared. Looking back at verse 1, it says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." There was a point at which John and Gaius were strangers to each other, but the implication is that they got to know each other over time through hospitality. I wonder how many close friendships you have in your life that may have begun by someone inviting you round to their home for a cup of tea or for a meal, perhaps after church or during the week. There are close friends in my life and in the life of my family, and those friendships began with that sort of simple invitation. Would you like to go out for a coffee, or would you like to come round for a cup of tea or something like that? In fact, I would say that I wouldn't be kind of preaching today or looking to be a ministry anywhere if it wasn't for moments in my lives where believers showed me hospitality and then were able to kind of pour into my life through that opportunity. As well as this, we have friends in different places in the UK because we've been able to show hospitality, or they've been able to show hospitality to us. And some of our best friends are people that perhaps in church a long time ago back in Gloucester. Some of our closest friends in our hometown were people who just randomly invited us to our home before because we were new in church and hadn't spoken to us before. And so hospitality, it kind of begins and it builds godly friendships where fellowship becomes kind of deeper and closer and more personal. And if we carry on in 3 John in verses 7 and 8, we'll see that it goes on to say, "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Here we see that as well as building friendship, hospitality, particularly the hospitality that Gaius was showing, promotes what I would call ambassadorship. By this, I simply mean that hospitality is vital for missions. In the first century, there were traveling Bible teachers or missionaries that Gaius, in this book, was showing hospitality to. There are times when missionaries return home for deputation or for a little bit of furlough, and they may be in need of hospitality. Or perhaps when they first go into a new mission, it's the hospitality of the native church or the missionaries that are there that helps them to find their feet on that ground. There might be national traveling evangelists or Bible teachers that have itineraries around the country, and it's the hospitality of the Christians in each location that enables them to do what they do. Hospitality spurs ambassadorship. It helps take care of the needs of both foreign and local missionaries and evangelists and ministers. And as I say again, I've benefited from that myself this weekend as well as many times before. But this kind of brings me to the next point. We've looked this morning at the fact that hospitality is all of our responsibility, that it promotes stewardship, fellowship, friendship, and ambassadorship. But it also spurs discipleship. If we look at Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 25, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in a synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So in this case, you had a younger, very fervent believer, and he was clearly gifted, but he was lacking in some area of spiritual maturity. Aquila and Priscilla, as a more mature Christian couple, they noticed two things about him. They noticed that firstly, he had a gift in and that he was using it, but as well as that, they noticed he had an opportunity for growth and that they were able to meet that. He was both mighty in the scriptures, but also needed the way of God explaining to him more accurately. Thus, Aquila and Priscilla opened their home and were able to help Apollos along on his discipleship journey. Eventually, Apollos departed from Ephesus for Corinth, and I'm sure that the personal, private ministry that this godly couple blessed him with blessed not only Apollos, but then would bless all of those that would later hear from Apollos as he preached and went on to Corinth. And thus, hospitality has the potential to bless and benefit not just that person that you're showing hospitality to, but anyone that that person then goes on to meet. As you bless them, they can go away and bless others as well. It can bear fruit both in our own church and in our, you know, wider kind of where, like our nation or our world, that we have simply never anticipated. And as we're in the book of Acts, if we could just turn back a couple of chapters to Acts 12, verses 11 to 13, please. It says, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And the next verse as well, it says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer." And so we'll just stop there. So my eighth point, we are coming towards an end. My eighth point regarding hospitality this morning is not so much about what it does, but what it has the potential to protect us against. And that is censorship. In the context of this chapter, Herod, earlier at the start of the time, had stretched forth his hand to persecute the church, and a wave of persecution was happening. James, the brother of John, one of the 12, was executed by Herod, and Peter was arrested but miraculously delivered by the angel. And so Peter goes to this specific house, knowing that it was one of the houses in which the church at Jerusalem met. If we think back to the start when I spoke about the possibility of persecution forcing churches to go underground, this is kind of what was happening. But all of these people here had gathered together and they were praying. If it is already the practice and the habit of sharing time and space with one another outside of the 60 to 90 minutes on a Sunday morning or evening as well, then when it comes to persecution, should persecution ever come, we will bear it much more easily because we're already used to spending time with one another outside of the normal church service. If we think back to COVID, most of us were grateful that some of us were able to access technology. Perhaps you use Zoom or YouTube or Facebook. Perhaps you weren't able to access anything. But we had an issue in the church where I was at the time where once or twice YouTube kind of flagged something up. And there was nothing really in the service that was particularly inflammatory. But I know of several churches that Facebook or YouTube would just kind of either temporarily take the video down, and then it would kind of pop back up later. And so even using these sort of platforms, we have the possibility where an algorithm or where a group are able to censor the gospel if they want to. YouTube actually made one of my sermons private last year, and there was nothing controversial in it in terms of what's going on out in the world other than it contained the gospel message. In a private, small gathering in a home, kind of the powers that be are not really able to censor what we talk about or what we do. And so hospitality, it promotes freedom and it protects us from censorship. Now, I'm not saying that YouTube and Facebook are bad to use. I do use them both. I'm just saying that we have to be aware of the potential of the way that some of these things can go as the nation moves further away from the gospel. But we come to our final point this morning, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. And the final ship that I'm using as my point is that of spectatorship. Hospitality plays a role in spectatorship. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Here in this passage again, once again, love is linked to hospitality. But in Hebrews 13:2, we have this word entertain or entertained. We are to entertain strangers, and this does not mean amuse, but to serve the needs of. This verse says that in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. And I've labelled this point as spectatorship, and the reason for that is simple. There's a sense in the New Testament in which angels are observers of events on the earth. The Gospels record that there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents, and thus the angels must be aware of some degree of the events that are unfolding on the earth. Luke 16 speaks of the man called Lazarus dying and being carried to paradise by the angels. Romans 8 tells us that nothing, including angels, can separate the Christian from the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul writes, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." So Paul and his co-workers were spectated on by angels, and so it's likely that we are too. In 1 Timothy 3:16, writing about Christ, Paul says that God was made manifest in the flesh and seen of angels, which implies that Christ in his earthly ministry, in his incarnation, was watched or seen by angels. And in 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul writing to Timothy says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." And so Timothy's Christian witness was seen by God, but was also open to the observation of angels. In Revelation chapter 6, the four beasts tell the Apostle John four times to come and see, which implies that the beasts and heavenly hosts are also seeing what happens on the earth. And so angels observe the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, and in particular Christians. And I think in some sense, this is so God can vindicate himself and demonstrate the foolishness of Satan's rebellion. Satan rebelled because he wanted autonomy or self-rule. And so angels watch the believers' lives because God wants us as his trophies of grace to demonstrate our victory over the sin nature by reliance upon the power of our Creator and not on our own power or our own selves, which is why living the Christian life through his enabling power brings him so much glory. By walking in the power of the Spirit, the Christian is doing the exact opposite of what Satan did when he rebelled, and thus we're testifying to creation, to the heavenly host, about the work of God in our lives. And hospitality plays a small role in this. But there's also another sense in which hospitality gives rise to spectatorship. We said earlier that it's not just the opening of our homes, but the opening of our lives to meet the needs of others. And we noted at the beginning that hospitality means brotherly love to strangers. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another." There are many other passages that could be appealed to as well, but I think this one is sufficient. The mark of Christian discipleship is love toward one another. And those outside, those in the world, will know that we're disciples of Christ through the love that we share to one another. Our actions towards each other on their own are not enough to bring someone to faith. We do have to use words. We do have to share the gospel. But our actions towards one another and towards strangers will show those in the world how seriously we believe the message that we preach. And so hospitality plays an important role in spectatorship, both as a witness of God's glory and also as a witness to our fellow unbelieving men and women. I've known of Christian homes where unbelievers have come in and they've kind of just sensed that something is a little bit different. There's a calm or there's a peace. There's love that's not usual to them. And thus hospitality is a witness and can open the hearts of men to the gospel. And when we speak about the gospel, I have to say, not knowing everyone that's here this morning, that if there's anyone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been saved, that the Bible teaches that each of us has sinned and has offended a holy God. And it's simply evident from looking at our own lives and looking at the hurt and the pain and the brokenness of this world that we are less than perfect. And anything less than perfect falls short of God's holiness and of his perfection. We are unable to save ourselves from our own sin and from the consequences of it. But God, in his grace, stepped down to where we are by sending his son Jesus to take on humanity, to live a perfect, sinless, righteous life, and to die in our place as his substitute. He took upon himself the punishment for our sins and then rose again from the dead 3 days later to show that what he said about himself was true, that he truly was the Son of God, and that he truly was the only way of salvation. And now he offers to us, through the gospel, forgiveness of sins, perfection and perfect righteousness as a free gift on the basis of God's grace alone, with the condition of faith in Christ alone. And so if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then this is the message of the gospel this morning, that Christ alone is the only means of salvation, that we are to look to him in faith and live. We're never guaranteed another opportunity to make that most important decision, for want of a better word, that we could ever make. And so if this morning you're unsure of your salvation, please feel free to come and talk with me or one of the other leaders after this service. But when it comes to us who are believers, hospitality is brotherly love towards strangers. It's the responsibility of both the headship and the membership. It gives us an opportunity for all of us to exercise our stewardship through the use of our spiritual gifts. It gives us opportunity for fellowship that blossoms into friendships. It aids ambassadorship or missions and evangelism, as well as discipleship, protects us from censorship, and plays an important role in the spectatorship of those around us, glorifying God and increasing our witness. And so it demonstrates to the world that we are serious about our faith, that we walk the walk as well as talking the talk. I hope that there's something in this message that has kind of encouraged or perhaps challenged us, has struck a chord and maybe resonated with you. And I hope that the Lord has stirred you to think about ways in which you could show hospitality to others. It doesn't have to be opening your home. Perhaps there's someone you could grab a coffee with or go out to lunch with, or perhaps there's someone that has a need that you are able to meet. Perhaps there's someone that's going through something that you can relate to, and that you've been through something similar yourself, or you can just simply lend support, comfort, or wisdom to someone in a hard time. You know, all of us have been through things at various points in our lives, and so we're able to comfort one another with the comfort that we've received. Now, hospitality is more than just opening our front door. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was hospitable in his nature, despite not really having a home of his own and being a traveling minister himself. And so for us, it's not about what we cannot do. Perhaps we're unable to invite people to our home for whatever reason, but rather it's about whatever little thing we can do. And so in what way today, this week, this month, this year, are we able to show hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or to those who are lost outside of these four walls, and thus partake in building and edifying one another in brotherly love? I hope that there's something in this message that God has blessed you with this morning as we close in Christ's name. Amen.